Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're doing a little series that we have one more part to next Thursday. We're calling it Tell Someone Talks. And we're talking about sharing our faith. I think we've all gotten the memo. In case you haven't seen it yet, it's in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then Mark's version says making disciples of all nations. Actually, Matthew's version says go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's Mark's version that says go and preach the gospel. So put them together. The Great Commission is as follows. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Seek to lead people to Christ and to the best of your ability. Get them up on their feet spiritually and go repeat the process again. It's like rinse, repeat, keep doing it until life is done here on earth. Now, we're intimidated by this because we're afraid of failure, but I suggest to you, opportunities are everywhere. I suggest to you that you may miss opportunities because you're not looking for them. Sometimes I've shared my faith with someone and fully expected them to respond in the affirmative, and they said no. Other times I've shared my faith with someone and fully expected them to respond in the negative, and they said yes. So you never know. So you have to keep your spiritual antenna up. I've told you the story before of years ago when I had the opportunity to share the gospel with my father, Oscar Laurie, who adopted me. I've told you my mom was married and divorced 7 times. So I had a full-time ministry sharing the gospel with her husbands. And I was able to share with quite a few of them, as a matter of fact, and lead 2 of them to Christ. And so Oscar, who lived in New Jersey, had adopted me, and he was a good dad, but my mom left him one day, and I didn't see him for the rest of my childhood. And I found him later in life as a young adult when I had started pastoring, and it was my desire to tell him about what Christ had done for me. And we had had no communication for years, and I found him through the Bar Association. There was no Google back then. Can you imagine such a thing? The no Google. Yeah, we had to actually use telephone books and phones and things like that. Well, anyway, so I located him in New Jersey. I called his office and I said, hello, is Oscar Laurie there? And the secretary said, he's out to lunch. Can I ask who's calling? I said, it's Greg Laurie. She said, okay, Greg Laurie, how do you spell your last name? I said, the same way he spells his last name, L-A-U-R-I-E, this is his son. So he calls me back quickly, and he was very happy to hear from me, and I told him I was going to be back in New York, and I was going to be speaking, and I would like to have lunch with him. He said, oh, no, come to our house for the weekend. I said, oh, I couldn't do that. Let me just have lunch with you. Oh, no, I want you to meet my wife and my family. He had since remarried and so forth. And so I agreed reluctantly. And I took my wife, Kathy, with me and our son, Christopher, who was just a little guy at that point. We got off the train coming in from New York, arriving in New Jersey. There he was, looked almost identical to the way I remembered him, obviously older. And so we caught up on old times. And that night, his wife, Barbara, made us a wonderful Italian meal. And I didn't mention my dad was a lawyer, a very intelligent man, a very well-read and educated man. So one night, Barbara, his wife, after this great meal, said, Greg, tell us how you became a Christian. So I began to share my story, my testimony. And of course, my dad lived part of it, but he didn't know the second part, which got kind of crazy. And he was listening, and I talked about how I put my faith in Jesus. And the whole time I was speaking, he just sat at the other end of the table with his hands sort of pressed together like this, just looking at me. I felt like I was in a court of law. He was the judge, and I was dying right there. I thought, this is not going well. And so I was all done. And the night had gone pretty late. And he said, Greg, can you walk with me in the morning? One thing I left out was he had had a heart attack. And he had blacked out behind the wheel and driven into a telephone pole and almost died. So now his heart was fragile and he had to walk and change his diet and so forth. So he knocks on my door. I'm staying there in his house the next morning at 6 in the morning, East Coast time, 3 o'clock California time. So I'm very groggy. So we're walking the brisk New Jersey air is in our face. And my dad says, Greg, I listened very carefully to what you said last night. Right. And I want to accept Jesus Christ right now. Well, you're talking about a wake-up call. It was like three shots of straight espresso. Boom! I thought, what? I said, Dad, do you understand what I said? Let me go over it again. So I went over it all again. He says, yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ into my life right now. He says, what do I need to do? I said, well, we need to pray. We're walking at this point. I say, we need to pray. He stops and drops to his knees. I was not going to drop to my knees. This is a very reserved man. This is not an emotional man. And so he's on his knees in this park. So I get down on my knees next to him. I lead him in this prayer to accept Christ. And after we're done praying, he says, Greg, pray for my heart. Pray Jesus heals my heart. I said, sure, let's go for it. You know, so we prayed for his heart. Then we're done praying. He says, Greg, my doctor's office is near here. Let's go over there. I want to tell him that I just became a Christian and God healed my heart. I said, no, wait, Dad. I don't know if God healed your heart. Let's go talk to him. Okay. So we walk into his doctor's office, a nice Jewish gentleman, and walks in. He says, Doc, this is my son, Craig. He's a preacher from California. You might as well said I'm a lunatic. You have to understand how people view us from California and other parts of the country. Not always favorably. Okay. He is my son from California. He's a preacher. And I just asked Jesus into my heart, and I think God's healed my heart as well. I'm thinking, oy vey. So the doctor says, now, Oscar, we have to run some tests on you. And sure enough, he never had another heart problem again, and he lived 15 more years following the Lord. So it's great. I tell you that story to make this simple point. You never know when someone wants to accept the Lord. So you have to always be ready for those opportunities. That's why the Bible says, be instant in season and out of season. That's King James. A better translation says, be on duty at all times. I read a story in the newspaper a while ago about a fisherman who was testing an outboard propeller on a lake in Ohio. And in the cove, he saw a giant muskellunge fish lurking near the surface. Biggest one he had ever seen. Here's a guy holding one of these crazy muskellunge fishes, a fish. And so he motored toward it and cast out, and it wouldn't take the bait. And he tried it a few more times. He thought he wouldn't see it again. And then a little time passed, and this fish returns again. And this guy just has the craziest idea. He puts on a leather glove, and he comes right up on the side of it, and he grabs it under the gills and starts pulling it onto the boat. Now, you have to understand, this thing is gigantic. This thing's over 53 pounds. He manages to get in the boat. Another fisherman sees him, assists him to get it in. Now, if he had used a rod and a reel, it would have been the biggest muskellunge, or muskie as they call him, ever caught. But because he did it by hand with a leather glove, it didn't count. They interviewed him in the paper and asked him what happened. And he said, well, I was at the right place at the right time, and I was fool enough to grab it. That's what we need to be, fool enough to grab it. Crazy enough to ask the question after we've articulated our faith. Hey, let me ask you something. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ into your life right now? We're so afraid to ask that question. Why? Well, maybe because we're afraid a person will say no. Well, here in John chapter 4, we have Jesus in a very familiar setting. He's with what we call the woman at the well. We don't know her name. Maybe it was Betty. I'm not sure. But we know she was an immoral woman because she had been married and divorced 5 times, and she was living with a guy. By the way, back then, that was very scandalous. And so she was ostracized by the other women in her community. Thus, she went to draw water at the well, sort of the public gathering place, at 12 noon, when no one else would be there. All the other girls went early in the morning, caught up in the town gossip. She was not welcome. So she's going to get water, and as she approaches the well, there's a stranger in town. Not only is he a stranger, he's not even a Samaritan. It's a Jewish man, very unusual. Jewish men didn't hang around in Samaria. And he's just sitting there. So she's bracing herself for a confrontation. As she goes to get water, it's Jesus who says to her, could I have a drink of water? She says, why would you, a Jew, ask for a drink of water from me, a Samaritan? Don't you know Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans? Jesus said, hey, if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Where are you going to get this water, this living water? And then they begin to dialogue. He enters into a conversation with her, which reminds us that when you're trying to engage someone with the gospel, it's a dialogue, not a monologue. I've seen far too many Christians barrage people, sometimes yelling at them, the message of the gospel, and wondering why people turn around and walk away. Answer, because you are obnoxious. There's a right and a wrong way to do it. As I pointed out last time, if you want to win some, learn to be winsome. Let me put it another way. Be nice. Be pleasant. Be conversational. Talk to a person. Listen to a person. Ask a person questions. Listen to their answers. Engage them. That's what Jesus was doing. Hey, Jesus could have said, hey, you, immoral woman, come here. I'm God, you aren't. Repent. End of story. Goodbye. Yeah, he could have said that. Would that have been technically true? Yes. Would that have been the way to win a soul that hot afternoon? No. Instead, he engages her. She's curious. And then the conversation shifts, and she is having her heart begin to open, and she says in John 4:25, I know Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Loose paraphrase, girl, you are talking to the Messiah. And she believes right there on the spot. You know how long it takes to believe in Jesus Christ? It can happen so quickly, I don't even know that you could measure it in time. It doesn't take months. It doesn't take weeks. It doesn't take hours. It can happen in a flash, in a moment, as it did for her. What does she do? She immediately goes into town and shares her story. Look at John 4:28. She left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Listen, these people knew her story. They knew who she was. She had what we call a reputation. But she goes and tells them, and they've seen the change in her countenance, the change in her manner, that hard shell, that meanness is gone, and this woman is full of joy and excitement. And that brings me to point number one, if you're taking notes. And that is simply telling your story is a powerful bridge for the gospel message. Telling your story, also known as your testimony, is a powerful bridge for the gospel message. In fact, it's one of the most powerful tools in your evangelistic toolbox, because a person cannot argue with what God has done for you. Now, last time we talked about apologetics, and we had some answers to those hard questions, and there's a place for apologetics. But a person can argue all day with you about certain things. But they can't argue with the fact that your life has been changed by Jesus Christ. It's a great way to share the gospel without getting in someone's face. See, if I say to a person, you need to do this and you need to do that, I'm kind of preaching at them. And there's a place for that. But when I say, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you how I used to view Christians and the Bible. Let me tell you how I used to think. And let me tell you about what happened. And then one day I went to a Harvest Crusade, or I went to church, or someone came up to me and engaged me in a conversation. And I gave my life to Jesus. And here's what happened in my life as a result of that. As I tell them the story of what God did for me, I'm really prepping the ground to tell them what God can do for them. How effective was her testimony? Look at John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all I ever did. The power of a changed life. Number two, when you share your testimony, never glorify or exaggerate your past. Never glorify or exaggerate your past. Accuracy is important. I bring this up because I've heard some people share their story, and it gets more dramatic with the telling. Maybe I heard it 5 years ago, and now I hear it again. It's like, wow, I don't remember that part. And I'm almost wondering if they're like adding stuff to it to make it a little more dramatic. No, just tell the truth. Look, everybody has a testimony. Now, granted, some testimonies are more radical than others. You know, some people were delivered from drugs, other people delivered from booze, other people delivered from immorality. And maybe you were a nice person that paid your bills and recycled and you never really crossed the line, and your biggest addiction was that Oreo binge when you were 9. You still have a testimony. Here's your testimony. Once you were blind, now you see. Once you were lost, now you're found. Once you were going to hell, now you're going to heaven. That's your testimony. And everyone has one. And it's all valid. You might say, well, Greg, you know, I was a pretty moral person and I even went to church on occasion, but I didn't know God. That's not as effective as someone who was a gangbanger or a criminal. No, actually, it's just as effective in its way. Because not everyone's going to relate to a gangbanger. Not everyone's going to relate to a criminal. Not everyone's going to relate to a drug addict. There might be some person who's worked very hard and achieved a lot of their goals and tried to do everything the right way, but there's this big hole in their heart. And you come along with your story, and they relate to you, you see. So there's someone out there just like you that you can relate to. But the main thing in sharing your testimony is don't exaggerate your past. Number three, when you share your story, don't boast about what you gave up for God, but what God gave up for you. Don't boast about what you gave up for God. Boast about what God gave up for you. I've heard some people share their testimony and their past sounds better than their present. Oh man, we used to go and we were doing drugs and we were doing this and that. It was amazing. And then I came to Jesus. Even the way you say it's just weird. Obviously, Jesus, you know. And now we don't party anymore. We just go to church and eat and go to bed and get up and do it again. And that, my friend, is Christianity. Well, that sounds boring. And that's not accurate, you see. Don't make your past sound better than your present. You need to understand what your past really was. Oh, I'm sure you had some fun times. We all did. But don't forget that misery. Don't forget that emptiness. Don't forget that time you contemplated suicide. Don't forget the time you tried it. Don't forget those days where you're wondering what the meaning of your life was. I love the way Paul summed up his past. He says, all things that I used to think were important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ as my master, everything I thought I had going for me before is insignificant. It's dog dung. Now, that's actually an accurate translation. King James, it's all rubbish. That's very British. Oh, that's just rubbish, you know. The word actually speaks of excrement. Paul is saying that stuff I used to be into, it's like dog poop to me now. That's what he's saying. And I think that's really perfect in that this is stuff, look, no one carries around dog poop for long, right? You drop it in the trash. It's offensive. It smells bad. Paul says, those are my greatest accomplishments. Nothing, meaningless for what I found in Christ. Everything I had going for me is insignificant dog dung. I've dumped it in the trash so I can embrace Christ and be embraced by him. Listen, your story is a destination to his story. The power is in the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, I can use my story to build a bridge, but ultimately, it's about what Christ did. Point number five, we must speak in a language people understand. We must speak in a language people understand. You know, I call it Christianese. We use terms only Christians understand. And non-believers don't even know what we're talking about. We sound like we came from another planet. You cannot think that the people you're speaking to today understand what biblical terms mean. Our country has never been more biblically illiterate. We have a culture today more familiar with pop culture than biblical truth, okay? So when I speak, especially in our crusades, I try to break everything down, never assuming my listener knows what I mean. When I say things like have faith in God or accept Christ into your life or be saved or any of these terms that we take for granted as Christians, I define them for people because they don't necessarily understand what I mean. And we've got to bring this gospel to people. And by the way, the word gospel, who knows what the word gospel means? Say it. Oh, you guys are good. Try good news. We're living in a time of a lot of fake news. And we need some good news in a bad world right now. And we've got that message. News that is true. News that is not spun. News that is from God Himself. The gospel. We use that term a lot. What is it? Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. Well, let me ask you, who thinks they can tell me what the gospel is in 2 minutes or less? Who can tell me what the gospel is in 2 minutes or less? Raise your hand up. Oh, yeah? Okay, you guy in the gray shirt coming up here. Come on, man. Okay. All right. So come on right here. Come here. What's your name?
Dominic.
Okay. All right. So I'm a non-believer. All right. Okay. So don't think of me as Greg the pastor, who's very handsome up close. You weren't thinking that, were you?
No, I knew.
Okay. Here, let me sit. Okay. So I'm a non-believer, and you're walking up to me, and let's say you've shared your testimony, and I'm interested, and I ask you the question, okay, well, you say gospel. What do you mean by gospel? Define the gospel now. Go.
Can I hold this? So the gospel can be broken down into 4 steps. God, man, Christ, response. A God who is holy, a God who is perfect, a God who takes evil very seriously, just as most activists today would take evil very seriously. So anyone around saying, oh, this is wrong, that's God, but on a higher level. I like to think of God as a judge because it makes what I'm saying, the gospel, more powerful. So if God is perfect and God is just, that means man is imperfect, obviously. I'm perfect, you're imperfect. I mean, I'm imperfect, you're imperfect.
But Dominic, I'm a good person, and I try to live a good life. Why are you telling me I'm imperfect?
So you don't believe that you're an imperfect person at all?
I think I'm a good person.
Okay. Compare yourself to the Ten Commandments.
I don't know the Ten Commandments.
Thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied in your life?
Yes.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. Have you ever looked at a woman walking by and being like, woo? Like...
I don't want to answer that.
See, in our hearts, what we know is that we're imperfect, and that the things that we do are wrong. Lying, stealing, murdering in our heart, committing adultery. Yeah, you've broken the commandments, the one that the holy God has given us.
So now what?
So now we're standing before God, who is perfect, who is just, and if he's perfect and just, we deserve that punishment. We deserve what's due for this sin, right? But what the gospel is, it's God, that's man, Christ. So what Christ is God stepping down from that judgment podium, looking at you and saying, I'm taking that payment for you. Because what Revelation says is that hell is the second death. So you have a death sentence, and he comes down and says, I'm taking your death sentence.
Son, you should be a preacher. That's good. Never met this kid before. He owned it. That was very good. Dominic, very well done. Very well done. I liked your outline. That's good. Kind of help you remember your point. You moving toward your point. Exactly right. Let me just kind of take what he was saying and kind of finish it. So you're establishing with a person, they're a sinner. People say, I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person. So the Ten Commandments show that they have sinned. Well, maybe I've sinned once or twice, but the Bible says if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So we establish that. That's the bad news. You're a sinner separated from God. God's the judge, as Dominic was saying. But then the good news is God came to this earth as a man, was born in the manger, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead. And as he said also, Now Jesus Christ, who died and rose, stands at the door of the heart, and he knocks, and if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. So that's it. That's the gospel. Everybody can do that. Now listen, here's just the most important verse every Christian needs to memorize. I bet you know it, but I'll just start saying it, and if you know it, say it out loud with me. I'm talking about Lamentations 4:12. No, I'm not. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're armed and dangerous with that verse alone. All right. Okay, final point, and then I'm going to sit here with Jason, who's here, but he's invisible. No, he'll be out in a moment. We're going to talk about this more in depth, but closing the deal. And this is where it breaks down for a lot of people. You know, they'll share the gospel, they'll share their testimony, they'll do all those things, but they have a hard time closing the deal. You got to be fool enough to reach down and grab it, like the crazy fisherman with the muskie, okay? It's a little bit like popping the question. For those of you that are married, you guys especially, you remember when maybe you popped the question to your wife. My wife says, I never properly proposed. Now, we've been married for 43 years, so I think I did okay. But she says, you never actually proposed. I said, well, what did I do? She said, well, I guess we're going to get married, huh? Man, I was the romantic, wasn't I? I guess we're going to get married, comma, huh? Somehow she went for it. But this is where we're apprehensive. Why? Well, because we're afraid they'll say no. We don't want to say, would you like to accept Jesus Christ? Because they might say no. Is that possible? Of course it is. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ right now? No. Okay? You don't die from hearing that. But what if they say yes? Maybe you were thinking they'll never respond. Like my dad, I thought, you know, he didn't even like what I said. I bombed. That was horrible. And he says, I want to know how to become a Christian. He was waiting for me to show him the way. So they may say yes, and that's where you close the deal, okay? So let's talk about that. Jason, come on out here, and let's pick up here. Here's Jason Powell. Hey, Jason.
How's it going?
Did you hear it, Dominic?
Dominic is a guy that comes out to me every Friday night for
witnessing. Oh, see, I knew. Okay. You planted him in the audience.
I did.
See, I didn't know Dominic. I probably met him here somewhere, but boy, I tell you, he did a great job.
He killed it. Great job, Dominic. Yeah. Proud of you, buddy.
Yes. He came right up here and did it, too.
He did a good job.
And stop being so proud, Dominic. I see your head swelling. No, I'm kidding. No, he's a good kid. And I love the way he just came in with a game plan. Okay, so let's sort of put ourselves in that position. So let me kind of put myself in the role of the non-believer a little bit. So you've just shared the gospel. I've been arguing with you. I've been resisting it. And now we're getting to the point where it looks like I'm close. Okay, so you ask me, would you like to accept Jesus Christ? And I say, well, you mean here? What would happen then?
I would actually back you up a little bit.
Okay,
so I have just shared the full gospel with you. Me and Dominic have been sharing, you know, God, man, Christ response. Yeah. And we would first ask you this question. Do you believe what we're telling you is true?
Number one.
So we just explained the full gospel, and you're going to tell us whether or not you believe it's true. If you tell us you believe it's true, then we say, okay, well, is there any sin in your life worth going to hell over?
No.
You go, no. Yeah. I've not had anybody say yes, by the way.
Yeah.
And then I go, okay, well, is there anything holding you back from getting right with God right now?
Well, you know, maybe I'm embarrassed. Maybe we're in a public place. And I'm thinking, well, okay, you mean you want me to do this here? I mean, this is where I'm not sure.
Yeah, maybe. What we're going to do is we're going to stand, we're going to raise our hands, and we're going to do backflips, and it's going to draw all the attention to us. And so it's going to be super awkward.
So I'm going to leave right now.
Exactly. No, what we're going to do is we're just going to quietly, within your own heart, is I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Actually, right now, this is what I want you to do while you're standing there. I'm going to give you the words, and I want you to think about the Lord right now.
Yeah.
And I want you to pray this. And I just go right into it. I actually don't waste any time.
Yeah.
And it works.
They don't even have to close their eyes necessarily.
No. I mean, it's not even the Bible. It doesn't say Jesus closed his eyes.
No, that's true.
You know? So,
So I was in a restaurant a while back and with some other pastors from church, and a lady came up who was waiting on us and said, you know, I want to come to church Sunday. And I said, okay, great. You know, you're welcome. Please come. And then she goes, yeah. And I asked her, well, why do you want to come? You know, you've never said that before. Well, I want to get right with God. And I think you have to be led of the Lord, because I don't think you should ask every person you run into, do you want to accept Jesus right now? There's a time and a place for everything. It's sort of like you take a girl out for 5 minutes, so do you want to marry me? That's like bad timing, okay? So, you know, so you wait for the leading of the Lord. But I just felt directed by the Lord, and I just said, you know what? You're not going to wait till church. You're going to do it right here, right now. She said, here? I said, right here.
Now, I was with you when you did that.
Were you there?
I was there.
Wow.
I can actually say this actually happened. We were sitting at the table, and that's...
Well, they thought it was lying up to this point,
so
that's good.
I know, but I'm just saying, I was there.
Yeah.
And you were like, what do you mean? No, I mean, you don't have to wait till Sunday. Let's do it right now. I'm like, hey, this is awesome. And she did it.
She did it. And it helped that I knew the owner of the restaurant, so he goes to our church. So I knew she wouldn't get in trouble. In fact, I knew he'd be excited that one of his servers came to faith. But she prayed that prayer right there. And I think we're so afraid to do that, but it can happen anywhere. You don't have to make a big hoopla out of it, do you?
No, not by any means. I mean, listen, we're trying to make it as easy to understand as possible. Yeah. You know, I like what you mentioned a few seconds ago, the Christianese terms.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have to make it hyper-religious.
Right.
We're just talking about a relationship with God. And so you can say, look, right where you're at, you can pray this and mean it in your heart, and God will hear you.
Yes.
And so pray this with me, and you go through the prayer with them. And then at the end, after I pray with everybody, I ask them this question: the prayer that we just prayed, did you mean it?
Mm-hmm.
And you'll see, and they usually go, I did. Yeah. I really meant that prayer.
Right.
And I go, well, I want to be the first one to shake your hand.
Yeah.
You know, that if you really meant that, that means Christ just came into your life,
right,
forgave you of your sins, and you now have the confidence that you're right with him, and if you were to die, you'd go to heaven.
Okay, how many of you have ever done this, actually led a person into prayer like this? Raise your hand up.
That's awesome.
Now, that's great. That's a lot of the folks here. You know, the Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. And another translation says, he that rescues souls is wise. I love that rescue word, because that's literally what we're doing, because the Bible says prior to being a Christian, we're taken captive by Satan at his will. So you're literally rescuing somebody. So, okay, so if a person has prayed and accepted Christ, now what?
It's time for the RPGs.
Yeah, what's that?
The RPGs. Yeah, it's a military term, so we're going to memorize this little term, RPGs. Now you're going to encourage them to follow the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, when you go to the back room here, you know, on Thursday nights.
The mysterious back room.
That's right. Yes. We're going to give you the RPGs. It's where you read your Bible.
Yeah.
You're going to tell them to read.
Yeah.
This is how God talks to you.
So R is for read your Bible.
That's right. And then P is for pray.
Yeah.
You know, God is now listening to your prayers. You're now in the family, and he's your father, and he's listening to you. You get to pray now.
Right.
You know, and then you got your G. Now this is go to church.
Yeah.
You should find a church to go to. Oh, it turns out I know a good one.
Yeah.
You should come to Harvest with me.
Yeah.
And then S, well, it's time for you to share your faith. You should let somebody know what you did tonight.
Good.
RPGs.
So I think this is where a lot of people fall between the cracks, because maybe we have the privilege of leading them to the Lord, but this is where it can get personal. We need to follow up on that person. And you know, Jason, when I became a Christian, actually, it's almost the way I came to faith sort of breaks a lot of the rules, but God has a lot of ways of getting our attention. No one came to me and engaging with the gospel. Nobody invited me to a Christian meeting, and no one did any follow-up after I prayed. I happened on the meeting. I overheard the gospel. I went forward. The school bell rang. I went to my next class, and I didn't know what to do. In fact, that weekend, I went out, and I was going to get high. You know, I thought, this is cool. Now I'll get high with God, right?
The most high.
Yeah, I was oblivious. But actually, when I was out there getting ready to smoke some weed, that same still small voice that spoke to my high school campus, you know, the Lord spoke to me again. And basically, I just sensed God saying to me, you don't need that anymore. So I made a deal with God. I said, God, if you're real, you're going to have to help me, because I don't know what to do next. I knew nobody. And this guy who I didn't know from Adam's house cat named Mark comes up to me and says, hi, I saw that you went forward last Friday. This is Monday at school. And prayed, and I'm like real defensive. Yeah, I did. He said, yeah, well, I want you to come to church with me. I said, no. He said, no, you got to come to church with me. I don't want to go to church with you. No, where do you live? I'm going to pick you up. This guy was really persistent in a good way without being obnoxious. And I thought, okay, I'll go just to make him stop bothering me. And he took me to church, and he introduced me to other Christians, and he took me home to his house, and his mom and dad were believers, and I had dinner with them. We talked about the Bible.
Was that weird?
It was great, because I didn't have a home. You see, I never had a mom and dad, so I'm all of a sudden seeing, this is what a family looks like. A mother, a father who love God, having a meal together and opening the Bible. I'd never seen anything like that before.
Wow.
So this is all new to me. And, you know, if that guy hadn't come along, I don't know what would happen to me. So we've got to be willing to be that guy or that girl to help them transition from praying the prayer to becoming a part of the church.
It's almost like helping a little baby walk,
right?
You know, and so they just get born again, and we're being that parent or that sibling that comes along to hold their hand and walk with them each step of the way.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think there's definitely special reward in heaven for those individuals that take that extra care. And thankfully at Harvest, we have a way we can identify new believers. We've got a little red Bible that we give them, you know, and so we're like, I wonder where the new believers are. Oh, there's the Bible.
Yeah.
And so we can identify them. But
so if we see someone walking around with one of these red Bibles, let me grab one.
Yeah, we see him walking around with that thing, exactly.
Should we go up and talk to him, maybe?
Say, I think you should avoid him and, like, treat him like the plague.
Yeah, that's right.
You should walk up and ask him a question. Hey, I noticed you've got a little red Bible there. Did you recently come to church and start a relationship with God or come back to God? And I think it's definitely an aspect of the church where we befriend people. We're a community. We're one fam, okay? We're in the family of God together.
Yeah.
So we actually have to love each other, and this is a great way for us to include them into the community and help them experience what you said. You've never saw a family, a mom and dad, pray and read the Bible. I've never heard you say that. That's powerful. You know, and if we can show believers, new believers, each step of the way, you know, how to read their Bible, how to pray, how to go to church, even how to share their new faith, because now it's time for them to start sharing. I think that's great.
You know, I think, Jason, that not only do new believers need to be grounded for their own good, but we need a new believer in our life to be energized. You know, it's like I've used this analogy before of going to Disneyland with adults or with kids. You know, when you go to Disneyland with adults, you know, it's like a lot of complaining because $1,000 to get into the park now? And everything's so expensive and they're complaining and the lines are too long and whatever. But, you know, you go with a kid, you know, we take our kids or our grandkids to Disneyland. It's so fun to see it through their eyes. And I think a new believer energizes an older believer, because I think when we've known the Lord for a while, we can start taking these things for granted. Oh, I know that. Oh, I've heard that. Oh, I've heard that illustration. Well, yeah, but you know what? There's someone that's hearing it for the first time. And they're discovering, they're going, I just read in the Bible that one day we'll go to heaven. That's amazing. And yeah, it is amazing, isn't it? So I'm sort of rediscovering truth as I see it through a child's eyes. So actually, one of the best things you can do if you're a Christian who's sort of feeling, you know, a bit, what would be the right word? You know, just you're not appreciating the things that God is doing like you used to. A new believer is just what the doctor ordered, because they can help you rediscover these truths again.
And I just recently had this with my older brother. Mm-hmm. You know, my older brother, I've been talking to him. If he's watching, I invited him to church for, I don't know, 10 years.
Wow.
And about two Sundays ago, I was standing in front of the sanctuary. And randomly, I turn around, and my older brother's standing there. I'm like, Rick, what are you doing here? Like, this is crazy. Hey, brother. And he's like, I came to church. I'm like, no, you didn't. You came to church? This is awesome. And I had a resurgence of joy hit my heart that I haven't had in a long time.
Mm.
And it's just, I think when you have someone close to you,
it was personal.
It was.
Yeah, yeah.
And when you have someone in your life that you've been investing in, and you see all of a sudden God start to work in their life, it does something to your own faith. Evangelism is good for the non-believer, but it's also good for the believer. You know, it gets us all of a sudden tasting these things once again. Like, I remember when when I received Christ and my sins were washed away and that guilt was removed.
Yeah.
I remember that. And then when you see it come to life in front of you, there's nothing like it. There really isn't.
So if I come to church and I can't remember the last time I brought a non-believer with me, and maybe the message is ending and I'm saying, and maybe you've come here today and you don't know Jesus. Some believers are thinking, oh, really, again? Are you going to really do this again? And some people actually, I got to tell you what happens up in the pulpit. So I'm saying this, and maybe you're visiting for the first time and you've never heard this before. Here's what some people do. They go, some people even, they're getting the purse, the coat, and I'm talking about the men. No, I'm kidding. So You know, they're grabbing their stuff. They're getting, like, they're okay. It's almost over. And some have even gotten up and walked out while I'm giving the invitation. Now, you know I want to jump down from the platform and smack them, right? But I'm not going to do that. But that, to me, is, like, talk about missing the point. Change the scenario. And, like, here's Jason. What if your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your friend that's not a believer is sitting next to you, and I get to the point where I say, maybe you're here today and you're a visitor and you've never heard the gospel. Here's what you're doing. You're praying, oh Lord, don't let Greg blow it today. Help him not to tell the dumb jokes he always tells. No, but you're seriously, you're praying for them. You're because this is the moment. This is what you've been waiting for. And you're kind of even listening. Have you noticed when you bring someone to church, you listen differently? Mm-hmm. You're kind of looking at them to the side. Like, what do they think of that? Do they like that? You know, whatever. It changes everything. But I think it's in a good way, don't you?
I think it's in the best way.
Yeah.
You know, I think it really is. And it just goes to show that God uses, and he's, you know, and he still uses the older believers in the life of the younger believers.
Yeah.
And he uses the gospel to not only bring new people in, but to excite our hearts day in and day out. You know, that, hey, they get to taste of what I've been tasting of for 30 years or 40 years. Like, even, how many of you have been believers for over, like, 25 years? Raise your hand.
Wow.
That's incredible. That's absolutely incredible. And so there's a tendency that you've forgotten how good it is.
Yes.
And so when you bring a new believer, all of a sudden those taste buds come back. And you're like, oh, that tastes good. I remember that day.
Yeah.
And so I like this concept that we're talking about.
Well, you know, it's sort of like, you know, I think we take for granted being Americans, you know, and then you travel around the world. You visit other countries, and it's fun, but it's always good to get back home again. Mm-hmm. You know, because you realize what privileges we have and freedoms we have and other things that are great about our country, though we have our flaws. And I think this can be way more true even of our faith. It's we take it for granted. And, you know, here's the thing. Let me ask you this. Now, be honest. How many of you have brought a non-believer with you to church in the last month? Raise your hand up. Okay, there's some. But not a lot, though. Not a lot. How many of you have brought a non-believer with you to church in the last 6 months? Raise your hand up. Okay, a few
That's
more.
Really cool.
Okay, how many of you have never brought a non-believer with you to church? I will not shame you. I just want to know. Raise your hand up. It's okay. It's okay. Okay, so what this says to me is some are doing it, but the majority are not doing it. And I think really one of the things, a great way to reach a non-believer is to bring them to church. And you know, and then they're going to hear the gospel. No matter what I'm speaking on or whoever is speaking, you know we're going to get to the gospel. That's in our DNA here at Harvest. That's a thing to us. That no matter what I'm preaching on or teaching on, I always like to bring it to the gospel at the end. And we see many people come to Christ. And we're never going to stop doing that. We do without apology. And so you can know when you bring them, they'll at least hear the gospel. So I think it's really important to bring people with you, don't you think?
And I'm thankful that you do that every single week. You know, there aren't churches around the nation that are preaching the gospel weekly.
Yeah.
I know that if I bring someone that Sunday morning, you're going to be preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
And so that builds an expectation in my heart as a believer.
Right.
Are you clapping for that? Somebody clap for that, which is awesome.
Yeah.
I get excited as a believer going, okay, I know he's going to preach the gospel this week.
Yeah.
But what I do is I just invite people to church. You know,
right.
So how do you get a non-believer to church? You invite them. You make a personal invitation. You can sit with me. Hey, I go this second service, or I come Thursday nights. You should just give the simple invitation, and it does go a long way.
Yeah.
You know, and if at any moment you can transition from the invitation to maybe a personal testimony, what we just heard tonight, you know, you can make it even more impactful and say, hey, you know, I've been going for a while, and I started a relationship with God, and it's changed me. It really has. And you should come with me to church. Just a little tiny bit of testimony can go a long way to, it's kind of like a Yelp review. You know, like you're looking at Yelp. Before you guys go to any restaurant or something, you always look at Yelp, don't you? Yeah, you're like, I'm not going to go to a one-star restaurant because I'm going to get sick, and the family's going to die, and it's not going to be good.
Yeah.
But you look at the Yelp reviews, you look at the pictures, and then you're like, okay, it's going to be good. I think a lot of times if we have a good Yelp review about our relationship with God, we go, look, hey, let me tell you, I mean, Jesus has changed me. He's amazing. We're just pointing people to the source and saying, you should go check him out. You know, I'm different. And the picture of your life should show how good Jesus is.
You know, one thing I don't think we think about, Jason, is how we need to be a witness in church. Mm-hmm. So let's take the scenario of your brother. So you bring your brother to church and he's sitting there. And, you know, he's looking around. I mean, the first time I went to a Christian meeting, I'm looking around. I'm looking at these people. Who are these people? Why are they into this? What's wrong with these people? You know, I'm very critical at first. And when I see someone, you know, I see an older person, I see a younger person, I see people of different races, different backgrounds. I'm looking and going, really, they're not all the same. And it's kind of messing with my narrative a little, because maybe my narrative is all Christians are crazy people, all Christians are this way, and I'm seeing different kinds of people. And if I'm watching people worship the Lord, even that can be appealing. It's like, wow, they seem to actually have some kind of connection to God. And but if I'm seeing somebody that's talking during a message or disengaged,
texting on their phone, Facebook, checking Instagram.
Yeah, exactly. So what does that say to me? Oh, this must not be very important to them. So we always think, oh, the people on the platform, they do the heavy lifting. Well, we're here to do our thing that God has called us to do. But you all out there are playing a part too. They're watching you. You see, from the first person they meet when they walk in, they're meeting living, breathing Christians. And it may be the first and for some the last time they ever come to church.
After I gave my life to Christ in church, I didn't have a Bible that I really had my own. And so my buddy that brought me, because he invited me to the gym, I was working out, and he walked up to me, invited me to church.
Yeah.
And I said, are there cute girls? And he said, yes. And so I came. I came to church for the cute girls.
And you met a cute girl and married one.
This is crazy how it happened. Okay, no joke. So I asked if they were cute girls, and I came, and there was this girl up on stage singing, and the lights were dim, and it was like, you know, like the fog was going off, and it was like an angelic setting, you know? I'm like, look at that girl, you know? Yeah. And she had this killer voice. I'm like, she's gorgeous, you know? And so afterward, I asked my buddy, like, who is that girl? He's like, oh, that's a pastor's daughter. I'm like, that's Greg Laurie's daughter? I didn't know he had a daughter, you know? But it was Steve Wilburn's daughter. I went and talked to her, and she was not into it, but I came back the next week because of her.
Yeah.
And I heard the gospel, and I get saved, and all of a sudden, my buddy, he had a Bible. All this to say, he had a Bible, and I'm like, hey, you bring a Bible to church, that's interesting. And then he bought me a Bible. We went to the bookstore, he bought me a Bible, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, oh, this is what we do. We've got Bibles in church, yeah, you know? I need a pen, you know? And you're as a real witness when you're here in church, when you're taking notes, when you're reading your Bible, when you're paying attention, you're listening well. It definitely speaks loudly of your church involvement. Do you drudge coming to church, or do you enjoy coming to church? Do you see it as like, I have to get to church this week. I need my refill. My tank has been empty. I need to come in. Or is it like, church again? Here we go.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm not feeling well. Oh, I just got a cold. I'm not going.
Yeah. Now, wait. Now, that story you were telling, is that Lori that was singing or one of her sisters?
No, that was... So,
finish that story.
Okay, so no joke. So my wife currently, so the cute girl that was
currently
up there singing. Well, I mean.
Forever.
Forever, okay?
Yeah, your permanent wife, not currently. That's like, this is my car currently. Till I trade it in. Your permanent wife, go on.
It was her. She was up there singing. And so I walked up to her after service and tried flirting with her. She shut me down.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until 3 years later that we actually started a relationship.
Yeah.
And I actually went home that night, and I wrote a little something saying, I think I met my future wife tonight.
Wow. And you married her.
And I married her. I got her, yeah. And so it was a great catch, definitely.
Yes. I never heard that story.
Yeah, and you know what's interesting, even going back further, is, you know, I grew up in a good family. We weren't necessarily like heathens or skeptics or anything, but there came a spot in my life when I started questioning God, drifting away from Him.
Mm-hmm.
I found myself, you know, doing wrong things, and I go up out of state to meet a girl in Oregon, and I flew up there at like just out of high school. And when we were driving,
you were girl crazy, weren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I heard something on the radio. I heard a song. And I'd never heard the song as hungry. You know, hungry, I come to you.
Yeah.
And so Jesus, like, basically satisfies your heart. For about a year, I was listening, thinking of that song after I heard it there. Yeah. I never talked to the girl again, but when I came that second night at Harvest, my wife was singing that song.
Yeah, wow.
And then Pastor Steve Wilburn taught a text on John 6:35, anybody that eats of me will never hunger again.
Yeah.
And so the deepest satisfaction, I mean, the thing I longed for was to be satisfied.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, I felt that night God was speaking to my heart.
Right.
It was like an arrow through an apple. I was like, God's talking to me. He's going to satisfy me. And so everything I traded in that moment when I received Christ, it was, I mean, nothing to be compared with what you mentioned a few seconds ago.
Yeah.
You know, my testimony is I gave up broken marbles for a Learjet.
Yeah.
You know, it's like God really hooked me up.
Yeah.
And I have found Him ever since to be the satisfaction of my soul.
That's right.
And I got a great girl.
Yes,
cool,
she did.
You know?
Yes, she did. In fact... I didn't even know Lori sang, but Lori is one of the girls who speaks in our virtue Bible studies.
So Lori's mom, this is Mary.
Yeah.
Mary's her name.
Oh, excuse me, I'm calling her by her mother's name. Yeah, I apologize. Mary, sorry. I know her name is Mary.
Her mom's
name
is Lori. Which
yeah,
is
her mother's name. Yeah. You should have told me that a few moments ago.
It's okay.
I kept calling her the wrong name.
That's right, I got you.
Mary, yes. So, all right, so now you're going out this coming Saturday. Why would a person want to go out there with you and do this? It sounds scary. It's going to rain probably. It's going to be a disaster. This is what people are thinking. Tell them why they should consider this.
This coming Saturday, we're going to actually put feet to our faith. We've been learning how to do evangelism here from the stage, but I want to show you how to do it in real life, in real time. You're like, oh no, Jason, are you going to throw me into the deep end with no floaties on? I won't. I promise. If you want to just come and watch or pray, we'll show you how to do it.
Yeah.
But the objective this coming Saturday night is going to be, I want to show you that it's not that difficult to talk to somebody about Jesus, you know, even a stranger. And so you'll put guys with guys, girls with girls. We're going to go to a local spot, and we're just going to try it. We're going to see how it goes. Mm-hmm. And we've been doing this for like 10 years plus, and so I promise you it goes well, right? You're not going to die or anything, prayerfully. just kidding. But you should definitely just take a step of faith and go, you know what? I'm going to come out, and I'm gonna try to see what it means to share my faith and start a conversation with somebody about Jesus, and you will be pleasantly surprised. Dominic will be out there with us.
Yes, he will.
And so you will even, some of you guys can team up with Dominic, and he'll use that little tactic he used out there in real time. And so
this is a great opportunity for you guys to go out and you know, get your feet wet, so to speak. And if it's raining, you'll definitely get your feet wet. but we'll go to an indoor mall if it is raining. So we'll have something figured out. But then we're going to talk about it in our last little session in this Tell Someone Talks. We're going to talk about some of the good experiences people had, maybe some of the difficult questions they encountered, how to deal with these things in the future and so forth. But we should probably close now, Jason. But let me just ask you this. Okay, so there's someone probably that has joined us here, and there's a lot of people that watch us online or listen to this message later on the radio or see it on TV perhaps. And, you know, they're hearing this all for the first time, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Okay, what does that mean? Tell a person who has never asked Jesus to come into their life, a person who is not sure they're going to heaven, how they can do it, and then lead them in a prayer where they can do it right here, right now.
So the good news that Dominic shared with you is that God so loved you, he sent his son. Jesus so loved you, he came, and he lived a perfect life in your place. He died on the cross for you, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. What that means is that you're guilty before God, but God loved you, and he took your punishment. By trusting in him, you have your sin forgiven. Your guilt is removed, satisfaction in your heart, the meaning to life, and then you're promised great things. You're promised life beyond the grave. You're promised heaven when you die, and to have all of this, it's simply by you trusting in Jesus and what he accomplished for you. That's all that it takes. You're like, it sounds too good to be true. Yeah, it's not, okay? This is the only thing in life that's not too good to be true. It's true. If you trust in Jesus, you will get all the things that come with it. And so if you would like your sin forgiven, if you'd like to go to heaven when you die, if you'd like a relationship with God, then all you need to do is simply pray and ask him to come in and forgive you. And I'd actually like to lead you in a little prayer right now. Mm-hmm. And so how about we close in a word of prayer? And I would like to lead maybe some of you in this prayer to get right with God right now. And so let's close. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for everyone here coming to church so faithfully during a midweek. And I know that there are some even that came tonight that don't know you or maybe not in a right relationship with you. Mm-hmm. I pray, God, that in this moment, you'd open their eyes to see their need for you. And so with their head bowed and our eyes closed, and Christians are praying, if you're here tonight and you're not right with Jesus, but you would like to get right with him, you would like to have your sin forgiven, you would like to go to heaven when you die, I just simply want you to lift your hand in the air so we can pray for you. Go ahead, lift your hand in the air now so we can lead you in a little prayer. Anybody in this moment, and I see the hand in the back, God bless you, and up front, you're not the only one raising your hand on the side. God bless you and you. And then maybe tonight you came here and you're a Christian, but you've fallen away. Mm-hmm. And you would like to rededicate your life to Christ. If you would like to kind of hit the reset button on your life, would you lift your hand in the air? We'd like to lead you in a prayer as well. God bless you and you in the back. There's plenty of hands going up all around the room. God bless all of you. This last moment, if you've yet to raise your hand, raise it now. God bless you. For all of you that just raised your hand, we'd like to lead you in this prayer. So right where you're at, would you pray this prayer? Would you mean it in your heart and say it with your mouth as we are now getting right with Jesus Christ? Pray this now. It's, Dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Would you forgive me of my sin? I believe you came and you died and you rose again. Jesus, thank you for taking my place. Would you wash away my sins? Come into my heart. I commit to you now. Help me follow you for the rest of my life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.